thank you for your word today. God, we, oh Lord, how precious it is, Lord, for us to come together. We're reminded of the psalm where David says, I was glad to, when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord, and his excitement to come to the house of the Lord. Father, this morning we have that same excitement, we have that same expectation, Lord. We say, I was glad when they said, let us go to church. I was glad when they said, let us go and meet together. Father, we could declare that this morning. We are here with an expectation, Lord, to be with you, to be as together as a family in Christ, but to be with you, Lord, and to be transformed in your presence, God. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we open our hearts, Lord. We open everything that we are. We say, Lord, have your way in us, Lord. Transform us, make us more like Christ, Lord, and transform us, God, into your image in the name of Jesus. Be glorified, Lord. Amen. Amen. I want to continue a little bit in the vein that we have done for a couple of weeks before Easter. So I'll just take us back to scripture shared a couple of weeks ago from Luke chapter 8. Get this thing going, otherwise I'll keep you here until 1 o'clock. All right, from verse 49. While he was still speaking, what happens here is he's been called to the ruler of the synagogue's house to pray for his daughter, who was very ill. And on the way there, he met this lady that had the issue of blood. And she gets healed, and there's a little bit of a disruption there, but then as they're going, this happens. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. If you recall, if you missed this, I'll cover some of it again today. But coming back to a place that he didn't prescribe a whole list of things that needed to be done or things that needed to be in place for his daughter to be healed. He said, do not be afraid, only believe. So we've been talking about how critical is what we believe in our heart, what our beliefs are. What is it that's happening in our heart? Because that translates into what comes out of our mouths, and that's what translates into how we live. I was trying to think of what the picture can we use, and I might come up with something better later. But it's almost like when you put the wrong fuel in a car. Has anybody done that? I'll confess, I've done that once. Put petrol in a diesel car. Actually, luckily not like too much, but still they had to come and drain the whole thing, and it's quite an exercise, and it costs like 200 and something pounds. Praise the Lord. But in any case, so that's a problem, because if you don't realize you're doing that, then it might work for a little bit. Some engines, especially the older ones, might work for a little bit, but then it's going to do a lot of damage. And ultimately, it will kill the engine completely. Okay, and I believe it's similar. If we have wrong beliefs and if our beliefs are not scriptural or biblical, it's going to cause a lot of damage, and ultimately, it's going to kill us, because it's going to take us in a completely different wrong direction. Okay, so we'll build on that picture. But we see how many times do we see in scripture Christ coming up to somebody who's got a very obvious need. I like that. Obviously there's a reason why Jesus does it, but he comes up to two blind men. He says, what would you like me to do for you? And then they say, Lord, that we may see. And then he says, do you believe? And then they say, yes. And they say, may it be unto you according to your faith. How often do we see that we firstly ask, what is it that you would like me to do? In other words, he doesn't assume anything. He wants that person to say, Lord, I want to see. I want to be healed. I want my son to be whole. I want my daughter to live. And then secondly, he doesn't ask, have you been praying 5 times a day? Have you been tithing? Have you been doing your sacrifices? No, he says, just plain simple, do you believe? And then remember that scripture we spoke about the guy with the son that it was demon possessed, and he just said, he says, everything is possible to him who believes. Okay, so just keep your focus here. So our beliefs, what we have in our heart, is what directs us and what shapes us and what translates into how we live and where we go, how we go forward. So it shapes us as people, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about who God is, basically directs us and it steers us as well. We'll talk about more about that in a moment. let's just quickly go to Romans 12. From 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe part of that transformation of our mind and of us as people, that transformation process is transforming those beliefs into what is godly and what is scriptural. and many of us, I believe, need a big transformation. A complete overhaul, engine overhaul, or even an engine replacement, or a fuel drain, because I found in my own life, often this happens over years. It's not like one day you choose to believe a whole bunch of lies and a whole bunch of wrong thinking. It happens over many years, and it's often to do with our past. It's often to do with a lot to do with our identity. And I found that there's a transformation that needs to happen in my mind. And that's, if you look at the word repentance, it speaks about a mind shift. And it speaks about a changing the way I think about something. It speaks about a transformation that happens when I change the way I think about something, which translates into me changing the way I believe about something, and that translates into how I live according to that. Does that make sense? So there's a massive transformation that needs to happen. and again, if you look at the word metanoia, the word for repentance, it speaks of that metamorphosis. And Pastor Andre from East London gave me this picture a while ago, I mentioned it, of us, you know, being like a caterpillar that has to be transformed, that has to be changed, and cocooning ourselves. And the word he got was that the cocoon, we have to, you know, envelop ourselves in the presence and the word of God, cocooning ourselves to a place where that transformation can happen. And a lot of what we're looking at this morning will kind of points into this. But that transformation is needed for us to be the beautiful, in the caterpillar's case, the butterfly, but whatever, to be transformed into the fullness of what God has created us for. yeah, so that's what we're looking at. And so the question this morning is, okay, now we know there's a change needed, and there's a transforming that's needed, and there's a change of thinking that's needed, a change of belief that's needed, but how does that happen? So I'm just going to look at a few basic things in terms of how do we make this change, and how do we make this transformation. Okay, good. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Actually, before we go there, so just like this is not rocket science, okay? So I'm just going to go a few basic of these basic things, but I believe that we need to make some foundational changes so that we can implement it on a daily basis, okay? So firstly is to identify and repent of wrong beliefs. It sounds very simple. It is simple, but often we're not aware. We're not aware of the lie that we're believing. It's because it comes over a long period. It is something maybe that somebody's told us since we're small, or something that we've believed for a while. And it becomes something that we're so used to that it becomes the truth for us. It could be something around your identity. It could be something about your ability or your character. Or how God feels about you. Something that you kind of mull around and you just kind of get stuck on that, and it's as if it becomes almost you believe it. You believe it. Whether it is, actually I'm not really a person that leads people, for instance. Maybe at school you never the guy that would pick the team for the playground games or whatever. You'd always be the last one to be picked or something. And there's something, maybe a seed planted somewhere that says, yes, it's because you're not really a leader. And your experience says you're not a leader, and everything in your life says that you're not a leader, and somehow you believe this. Are you with me? So it's just little things that happens. And often it happens over a long period of time, and we that becomes a belief, and that belief directs and steers you, and is not—it's not in line with Scripture, and that's the key that I'm going to get to. Is that the key to identifying the lies is to expose ourselves to Scripture more and more and more, because that's where that we realize, wow, I've never read it like this, but I realize that I've been called to lead people because I'm a Christian. And Christians, whether you get a CEO of a company or whatever your position is, the fact is we've been called to lead people to Christ. We've been called to take people by the hand and lead. And so that's just that example. But there, so firstly, this is not the truth. This is not biblical. This thing that I've had stuck in my head about me being a what kind of parent I am, or what kind of husband I am, or what kind of even worker I am, or this is not necessarily true. To identify and then to repent, because often it's us, submitting to a lie of the devil, to say, Lord, wow, I just realized I've believed this about myself all my life, but your word says something else. And that means, I had a friend, he was a pastor in Shreveport many years ago. He's a very bold guy. I remember one of his first sermons, he said, you know what? If he realizes he doesn't agree with God, okay, have you had that happen with you? When you realize, wow, we don't agree on this thing, Then he realizes, okay, well, obviously I'm wrong. So then he repents. And he repents until... And he changes, he's thinking about this thing until he agrees with God, and then nobody can tell him anything. But this is the type of guy who is. He will just say, nobody can tell him anything, because once he agrees with God, then everybody else must shut up because he knows he's right. But the attitude there is actually a good one, because it means that I recognize something is Scripture, and I recognize, wow, I've been thinking differently from this. So I need to repent. I need to transform. I need to change. Until I agree with Scripture, and my life agree with Scripture, and what's happening in my heart agrees with Scripture, and then I can boldly live this thing, and I can boldly proclaim it. And nobody can tell me otherwise. Obviously. We are humble in how we live out the truth. So we are open to recognize, yes, if I've been wrong about this before, the chances are that I'm still going to grow in my revelation of Scripture. Okay, so I'm not saying it's always perfect, but the revelation of I need to change what I believe to be in line with Scripture. I need to repent of wrong beliefs and believing lies, and then need to allow that transformation to happen in my heart. Okay, so part of that process is taking captive those lies, taking captive those thoughts. And I remember I mentioned that example a couple of weeks ago of how we often allow thoughts in our head about, say, a certain situation or your role in a certain scenario, or say you're facing a challenge and you're thinking about it and you think, oh, you know what, I don't know if I can do this, or I don't know if I can, if I'm up to this. This one is a bit rough, you know, this mountain is a big one. And you find yourself thinking about the situation and allowing thoughts in your mind that if you were counseling somebody else that was in the same situation, you would never dream of telling them this stuff. Just take a random example. So take the leadership example. So, you know, you need to be lead at work or at small group or something, and you just feel now you're not really a leader. You haven't been called to lead. You're not really leadership material. If you were counseling somebody else in that situation, would you tell that to them? You say, yeah, you know what? I don't think you're really leadership material. You're not really. You're probably not called to lead. You know, you're just a follower. Yeah, you will never tell that to somebody. So it's funny how we allow nonsense in our head about ourselves, but which we would never dream of counseling somebody else with. Okay, so remember that principle of recognizing, okay, this is something I'm dwelling on, but it's not biblical. It's not from God. And therefore, take it captive and take those thoughts captive and those lies captive. Let's look at Ephesians 5. From 25. So 25 is for free, but it's just for the husbands, a reminder. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, let's not dwell on that too much because it's going to just challenge us a lot this morning. But there you go. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And the key I want to take out there is that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And one of the pictures that God gave me was that some of us need that washing to happen in our thoughts, in our minds, in the way we think. And it's as if we need the scripture, the word, the washing is by the word. The word, the more we wash ourselves with the word, we wash our heads and our minds and our thoughts and what's happening in our hearts, our beliefs with the word of God, the more that it's going to be sanctified, it's going to be holy, and it's going to be, you know, we're going to be agreeing with God. Amen? I remember an amazing testimony of a guy who came from a serious gangster background in Norway. I remember, he became a very powerful evangelist. He grew up in Norway, couldn't really speak English, and then he was called to him. He felt God saying he must go to America to preach the gospel. So he got on the plane, not being able to speak English, and God imparted to him the gift of speaking English. And by the time he was in America, he could speak English. How's that? Anyway, so the bottom line is he came from a seriously hectic background. He was a pimp and a gangster and I don't know what else. And he got saved in a very powerful way. And he said he had so much nonsense in his head. So much, images of violence and, you know, hectic stuff that he's come from. That he, for months, I don't know for how long he did this, but he said he put on the audio Bible, those years still tape, in his room when he went to bed. And he just allowed that word to wash him, even in his subconscious, even when he was sleeping. And he said it transformed him completely. He just had word coming in and washing, literally doing a washing process of all that hectic stuff that was going on in his head and his thoughts and in his memory. Such a powerful picture of the washing of the word. I mean, I'm tempted to want to put the audio Bible on in my children's room, you know. Maybe David, by the time he's 4, you know, he can speak English. We'll put the New King James, not the old King James, you know. But that's a powerful picture because that's what the word does. It cleanses, it transforms, it changes us. Amen. Okay, so there's a washing that's needed. And that picture of the cocoon is so vivid, you know, of us enveloping ourselves in the word and in the truth. So in terms of taking captive, just to get back to taking captive, many of those lies are around identity, okay? Our own identity, but also who God is. Who is God in my situation? And who am I in the situation? And guys, it's so powerful. If you look at some of the lyrics we sang this morning of who he is, he's stronger, he's greater, he's so many powerful things we sing often or we declare, and but we don't really recognize or acknowledge the power of what we're actually saying. And I want to just say that I'm trusting God. I'm working at this to get into a habit of declaring who God is in my situation. Because I'm not serving a Mickey Mouse fairy, tooth fairy God. Are you with me? I'm not serving a genie God that I have to do something and then maybe I've got 3 chances or something. No. I serve the King of Kings. When I put my faith in God, it's the creator of the universe. It's not a whim. It's not a maybe. Are you with me? So it's just the context of our faith is not because of, what can I conjure up inside of me. The power of the faith, our faith in God, lies in who he is. Amen? Who Christ is. Who in, coming out of the Easter time, let me not get distracted, but the power of the resurrection of Christ is the key to what we believe. Because Christ did not stop in the grave. He rose from the dead. And the fact that he rose from the dead makes everything he says, makes it a completely different ball game. So even before that point, everybody could have been, this is a great guy, said a lot of cool things, did some amazing things, don't know how that worked. But if until that point it could have all just kind of disappeared into nothingness, but he rose from the dead. Amen? Okay, let me just get into that another time. But that legitimizes the fact that he is the Son of God and the fact that everything he said is true. Amen? And that is the God that we serve, the God of the power of the resurrection, the one that raised Christ from the dead, the power that raised him from the dead is in us, the same power. Okay. So we meditate on the Word. Let's go to Philippians 4. Okay, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Just a couple of things here. And I find this is one of the keys, guys. What are we meditating on? What is the stuff that's milling around in my head? What's the song that's in your head? What's the argument that's going on around in your head? Because that shapes that stuff that's in our hearts and in our minds, that, and we're going to get to that now. It's determines what's coming out of your mouth, but that's what's going to be feeding you. Amen. What's feeding you? What is the thing that's feeding you? What are we meditating on? And I find myself more and more saying, no, you know what? I'm just going to park this thought. I'm going to think of something else. I'm going to meditate on something that's blessed. I'm going to meditate on how amazing God is in this situation. I'm going to park this thought of negativity. I'm going to say, no, let's just get rid of this. I want to meditate on something else, something that's life-giving, something that's imparting life to me. Amen. And I don't want to get into this now, but look at the absolute boldness of the Apostle Paul saying to the Philippians, listen guys, that stuff that you saw me do that stuff. I mean, that's just a different level of that stuff that I said, just focus on that stuff. I mean, that's just the boldness in terms of him knowing that he's imparting life wherever he's going. Okay, we'll get into that another time. In terms of discipleship, but what are we meditating on? What are we spending our time on? I'm not saying, it's wrong if you get stuck with this nursery rhyme. I've got so many nursery rhymes on my head these days. My little Abigail, she loves singing. It's not all bad though. One of the scriptures I'm going to read later on is what she just kept on singing the scripture. It's very powerful. The blessing of having a Christian nursery. Anyway, so I'll read it to you just now. But some other things as well. David likes the monkeys jumping on the bed. Know that one? Oh, did I know it? No more monkeys jumping on the bed. You know that one? So I'll get David to sing it, but he likes it. He goes, he's got these little fingers. He goes, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. In any case, we'll sing it another time. It gets stuck in my head. So what are we meditating on? What is going on in our head? What is the song? And actually, music is very powerful in that sense, guys. What is the stuff that's playing in the background? What is the stuff that's in your car? What's the stuff that's going on in the background? Like that guy I was talking about, he put the scripture there because he knew he needed lots of washing, okay? And it worked for him. All right, so the choice to meditate on the truth, okay, as opposed to the facts. Okay, now this is where some people don't like this, but this is reality. Okay, this is the word. The truth in any given situation supersedes the facts, supersedes the circumstance, supersedes what's visible. And this is difficult for our heads to comprehend. But when Christ comes walking on the water to the disciples, do you see that there's a problem there? Okay, because the science has proven that man cannot walk on water, right? And the facts say that there's no way. And many of us have tried it, but it's not possible, okay? Circumstances say there's a storm happening and it's no way. Somebody cannot walk on the water, okay? The truth is, when Christ calls Peter to say, yeah, come, join me, he does it. Because it supersedes what Christ, the Word of God, the truth of Scripture, the truth of the Word of God, what He says, what He declares, what He says in His Word, supersedes anything. And even if it's proven by science, or it's proven by what we have seen in the past, or it's been over and over proven in my life that this is reality in my life, it's still not the truth. If God says something else, amen. So in any situation, the most powerful thing you and I can do is to choose to meditate on the truth rather than on the facts, rather than what the circumstance is telling me. And again, guys, the society we live in will freak out at this because, no, God, you know, you have to be real. Don't put your head in the sand. Don't live in la-la land. But this is where the boldness comes when we say, okay, you know what? A couple of years ago, guys, you've heard the story, but it's just such a powerful thing in my life that they said you will not be able to have children. And now there's another one coming. Did you know? Yes, there's another one. So every one of them is a miracle, you know. So it's not like, it's the fact was this, the tests show this. They showed me the numbers and the counts and the whatever, everything there. And it's just bad news. It's just like, so they just say no. And some of them were like zero. Okay, zero is not a good number in that game. So, but the truth is something else. Amen? The truth says something different. And the key is for us to say, and this is what faith is, evidence of things that I cannot see yet. Substance of something that is hoped for. It's substance, but it's still hoped for. It's not yet there. Amen? That is what faith means. That is what we're going to get to that now. But so choosing to go beyond what history says, what your life experience says, and not allowing your experience to shape what you believe, because that's what we do as default. This is what's happened in my life, so this is what I believe. This is what I'm expecting. But rather saying, this is what happened. But even if though this is true, this is what happened. I believe what the scripture says about me. So even though all my life I've never been a leader, I've always been a loser, or I've always been the second best or whatever, I'm going to stand on the scripture that says I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. And take the scripture and say, this is what the scripture says. And I'm going to take this, what the word says, and I'm going to say, I'm going to allow that to shape where I'm going and shape who I am, shape how I live, and not my experience. Amen. We often turn that thing on its head. We say, no, because this is how everything's happened in my life, this is my experience, this is what I've experienced, so that's why I live like this. It's a dead end. It's just this perpetuating cycle of lack of abundance of life. But when we say, yes, I recognize there's dodgy stuff in my past, there's been all these negative things, but because of the blood of Jesus, I can say this truth of Scripture is true for me. Because Jesus rose from the dead, this truth of Scripture is true for me, and I choose to say, yes, you know what? I cannot see it now. It's the whole picture of the tree and the fruit. It's winter. There's zero going on in the apple tree. There are no leaves even. I don't know. Do apple trees have leaves in the winter? It's peaches. I know peaches. Okay, no leaves, right? Nothing going on. Zero. No life. It looks dead. It literally looks dead. And you might wonder, is this really a peach tree? And that's what often happens. We look at ourselves and go, well, my goodness, there's nothing happening. There's no fruit. It looks a bit dead to me. Am I really a son of God? Am I really? Is this what the scripture says? Is it really true for me? But it is still true, even though it doesn't look good at this stage sometimes. Amen. So that's the key. Sorry. To take, even when you can't see it, to say, you know what, this is what the word says about me, about my situation, about my family, about my city. This is the word. And I will say, you know what, yes, I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am more than a conqueror. I am a mighty man of valor. And I can just see Gideon there in the pit thinking, yes, what's this guy on about? Can't see the fruit. Okay, let's go on. Okay, choosing to meditate on the truth, choosing to base what we believe on Scripture, on God's identity, and on the Word, and not on my experience, not on my circumstance, or even on the facts. Look at Luke 6. 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Whatever's going on in here is going to come out of our mouths. And that's why it's key to start here. What is it that I allow in my heart? What is it that I'm meditating on? What is it that I'm believing about something? Because that is going to translate into this thing right here, the mouth. Amen? And that's a very powerful thing. Let's quickly look. I'm just going to remind us of this. We all know these scriptures. James 3, 2-5. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he's a perfect man in word, and that's what he says. Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. If we can sort out our beliefs, what's happening on the inside, we're going to have no problem with the tongue. Amen. So, you know, often we try to do it the other way around. Yes, you know, I must watch my confession. I tend to say negative things, or I tend to just, you know, get verbally a bit rough on people when I'm upset or something. But that's not where it starts. It starts here. What am I believing about this person? What am I believing about myself? What am I believing about the situation? And if I can make sure that what I'm putting in, what I'm meditating on, is scriptural and godly, then I'm not going to have a problem with my tongue. Because my tongue is just letting out what's on the inside. Amen? So I'm saying, okay, then let's focus on that bit. And that's going to make sure that the tongue and our confession is in order and in line with Scripture and in line with the Word. In other words, my confession about my situation and about my future and about my family, whatever the situation, about my job, about my medical report, my confession is absolutely critical. Because yes, what I believe drives my confession, but my confession, that's where the speaking life or speaking death happens. Okay, so we've been created in the image of God, and guys, if whether we like it or not, our words are creative, just as Christ's words are creative, just as God's words are creative, our words are also. And the more I confess it, the more I say it, the more I declare it over myself, it's just a self-fulfilling prophecy. So if, obviously I'm not saying, you know, stupid things, but so many times we are declaring negative things, we're declaring lies, we are unknowingly, we're saying things that is actually creating something in myself or in somebody else or my children or my colleague, whatever it is. But the converse is also true. The power of a word of encouragement, the power of affirmation, the power of a word of creative, you know, saying, you know what, you are a strong man. You are a leader. That the converse of what we're saying just now. If you're going to somebody and saying, you know, I don't care what your past is, but I can see in you that God has called you to be a leader. That creates something in that person. Amen. And it can put somebody, when a godly word spoken over somebody's life, spoken over your own life or your whoever, that can put somebody back on track on what God wants them to be and where God wants to take them. Confession is absolute key. Let's look at Romans 10 quickly. Now this is what Abby's been singing about. Romans 10 verse 9, and then she goes on. Very cool. She doesn't get all the words, but she gets the key ones in there. Let's look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then a little bit further, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is in your heart and what is in your mouth? Can you see how critical this is? In our heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that is, there's such a power in what's happening in your heart and what's happening in your mouth. And they are linked. I'm asking the question this morning, what is happening in your heart? And what is happening in your mouth? What's happening in mine? And then just to get back to the picture of us being transformed by the word, faith comes by the hearing, and hearing the word of God. So that transformation happens as we hear and put in the word, as we put in the truth. If it's taken many years for you to believe a lie, yes, you can break it in an instant. But for you to get the truth established, you need to put it in. You need to allow Holy Spirit to establish that in our heart, to make it firm, make it real, make it flesh in who you are. Okay. Okay, just one or two things. In terms of, I'm just going to show, I think there's a, this quote, I've read it before. I just want to remind us of this quote. It's pertinent to what we're talking about. So Steve Buckland says, what all believers must learn, the habit of inwardly redirecting thoughts toward faith, hope, and love, and away from lies that create hopelessness, fear, selfishness, and ungodly priority. So that redirection must be happening continually. Redirection of thoughts away from lies, away from hopelessness, away from fear, and towards faith, hope, and love. And then another one, what we believe is the determining factor of whatever our lives move, whether our lives move forward or backwards. We can have a super Christian pray for us, but ultimately our own beliefs are the key to spiritual advancement. So talking about the absolute criticalness of what we believe. But just to focus on the first one there, this redirection, and I find myself it's continually, this do happen continually. It's part of the renewing of the minds and recognizing this is not God, this is not godly, this is not scriptural. I'm going to redirect my thoughts towards the truth, towards scripture, towards faith, hope, and love, towards what God says about me, about the situation, about this person, etc. Okay. And just in terms of our expectation of the future and how we think about going forward, we some of us call it, you know, with realism, or you know, just be real about the situation. And I'm not saying don't. The scripture says agree with the adversity. In other words, be aware of what's happening. Be aware of the facts. But what it also said is, if we imagine a negative future, or some of us have a way of thinking the worst, kind of imagining the worst outcome, or some of us have a challenge in terms of looking forward, in terms of having a positive or a life-giving outlook on what's coming. But if you think about it, imagining having a negative expectation of what's coming, and having a kind of a hopeless or a fearful expectation of what's coming, is in effect, or in reality, it's imagining a future without God. That's what we're doing. If you and I have any negative expectation, it means I've removed God out of the equation. Somehow, I'm imagining my future without Him. Do you see how that doesn't make any sense? Because God is with me. He's with us. And he's with us until the end. And that is one of the absolute guarantees that we have, is His presence with us. And still somehow we find ourselves imagining the future without Him. Are you with me? So I'm just saying, guys, let's just get a bit of a wake-up call. So no, I'm not going to go down that train of thought, because God is with me. So in that case, my expectation is the best outcome possible. Because it's not the Mickey Mouse God that's with me. It's the King of Kings. I'm not talking about somebody that's made some claims and stood on a soapbox somewhere. I'm talking about the Son of God who died and rose from the dead. That's who is with me. Amen? And that's why my expectation of the future is good. And it's fullness of life. And I might not get it right 100%, but the reality is that my expectation and my hope is for fullness of life, because He is with me. Amen? And because His promise is for me and His goodness is toward me. Let's stand this morning. I just want to close with this from Hebrews 10. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And I remember reading this for the first time and I'm thinking, whoa, this is heavy, you know. This is rough, because, you know, I've been in situations where I've kind of drawn back a bit, or I've had doubts about something. And guys, but I want to end with an encouraging note, in terms of that we have been designed, we have been made in the image of God. We have been put together to live by faith. This is how we were made. This is how we were made to operate, is to live by faith and not by sight. And it's, again, we get it upside down. We think this is such a stretch for me to live by faith. But no, this is the original design, is for us to live by faith in a living God. That is how He's created us to operate. So don't think, no, this is difficult for me. Yes, it may mean some transformation. It may mean some change is needed. But that is our designed for state. That is our natural state, is to live by faith in the one who created us, and the one that made us, the one that put us together. And God says that faith pleases Him. Faith pleases Him. And this is what we've been talking about. It's all that it is. It's faith. It's meaning I choose to believe something above something else. I choose to hope for something. I choose to put my trust in God. I choose. It's a decision that I make. And that's what faith is. Say, God, you know what? This is my reality. But I choose to believe. I choose to believe You. That's what living by faith means. And that pleases God. Guys, I know for some of us it's like a race, you know. It is a race, and sometimes we feel like this is a tough part of the course. But I want to encourage us this morning that we have been designed for this. We've been made for this. That everything that God has put in us is put in us everything pertaining to love for life and godliness. He's poured His Spirit out in us. Somebody I listened to this week, Jackie Pullinger, a mighty woman of God, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. She just challenged me. She just said, you know, guys, the power of the Holy Spirit is not for us to have a great experience with God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of His glory, as we heard the words before. The power of the Holy Spirit is not for me to even to have babies. I mean, praise God for babies. The power of the Holy Spirit is not only for me to have a great life. The power of the Holy Spirit and the power of His gifts and the power of His presence and the resurrection of power of Christ in us is for the sake of His kingdom and for the sake of His name and the sake of His glory. So that's why we live by faith, so that He can be glorified. That's why I put my faith in Him. That's why I step out on the water. That's why I put myself in situations where everybody else around me thinks this guy is losing it. Because it doesn't make sense. Because it's so that His name can be glorified. That's why we step in, out in obedience when everything else looks dodgy. But where we step out in obedience to what God is saying, so that He can be glorified. Amen. Let's just pray this morning. Father, we thank You that You are at work in us, God. According to Romans 12, Lord, but we want to bring ourselves, Lord, before You as a living sacrifice, Lord. And we want to bring our lives and our minds and our hearts before You so that You can do the work of transformation that is needed, God. The washing, the cleansing that is needed, Lord, the rewiring that is needed in many cases, the rerouting that is needed of thoughts and beliefs, God. And we bring our hearts before You this morning. We acknowledge, God, this nonsense, lots of stuff that's got stuck, lots of lies, Lord, lots of unbelief, Lord, lots of doubts, God, lots of wrong thinking, Lord, about who You are, about even stuff that sometimes we quote as scripture, but it's not even in the Bible, Lord, that like God helps those who help themselves. Nonsense like that, Lord. We just want to bring those things before You this morning. We want to bring our hearts before You right now in the name of Jesus. Our minds and our thoughts. We say, Jesus, cleanse us. God, cleanse us by Your word. Holy Spirit, do a washing, Lord. Do a regeneration. Do a rewiring, God. In the name of Jesus, we yield our hearts to You. We yield our minds to You, God. In Jesus' name. Take what is not of You and rip it out, God. In Jesus' name. Take hearts that are hard. Take the hearts of stone and give the hearts of flesh again, God. In Jesus' name. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray, thank You for the power of Your word to expose the lie of the devil, the lies, the wrong beliefs right now, in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for an anointing to expose. Lord, Your word says that Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides between bone and marrow. It divides between the truth and the lie. It divides, God. And right now, I thank You for that division this morning in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, of what is the lie and what is the truth in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank You that You empower us this morning again with the hunger for Your word so that we can daily divide and see this is God, this is truth, and this is not. In the name of Jesus, God, I thank You for the power of Your word, the sword of the Spirit that You give us this morning, God, in Jesus' name, to cut, to divide, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I just see a picture. I see God, as we hold out our hands, that He puts the sword of the Spirit again in our hands, and says, take it, and you divide, rightly divide the word of truth, rightly divide between what is the truth and what is the lie, in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You that for Your Holy Spirit that is our teacher, Lord, that you lead us into all truth. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us in discerning the truth from the lie, God, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for a cocooning in your word. I thank you for a hunger and a thirst for your presence, God, that we would envelop ourselves in the truth, God, so that it will become easy. It will become easy to say, I believe the truth. I believe the word, rather than what everything else is saying, God. It will become easier and easier, Father, in the name of Jesus.